Morning.
Good morning.
You know, thank you for the little applause. I think it was for the Lord, but after my crazy announcement time, I appreciate the affirmation. So, you know, if you're just joining us, my name's Steve. I'm one of the pastors here, and we are studying in the book of Ecclesiastes. In fact, we're going to be, next week, we should be ending our study in the book of Ecclesiastes, and next week I'll share a little bit more about what we'll be doing the rest of this summer, and then in this fall we'll be diving into the book of 1 Peter. But if you're just joining us for the book of Ecclesiastes, you know, this book has been, it was written by this preacher is what he calls himself, and he's talking about wisdom in this world, and he's telling us about what it means to live wisely, to live in a way that's consistent with how God created this earth so that we can flourish and those around us can flourish within it. And one of the premises of the book of Ecclesiastes is that he's trying to tell us, like, what is it that, what is a life like that's lived as if God is irrelevant to our day-to-day life, or if we live as if God doesn't exist? You know, and I think if we're honest with ourselves, it's a lot easier to live that way than we probably realize. That we wake up and we might do our religious thing, but then we go on for like the rest of our like day or the rest of our week or our month, and we live as if God's kind of irrelevant to day-to-day life. We might give him a shout-out now and then, but the book of Ecclesiastes tells us if that's the way we're going to live, like, things aren't going to turn out. In fact, all of the good gifts that God fills this world with are going to just turn to, like, vapor and dust if we don't live with remembering him every single moment of the day. You know, last week, the preacher, like, was talking to us, and he says he's encouraging us to live a life of industry and generosity and joy as we engage in this world and seek to live a profitable life so that we can be generous to others. And he talks about rejoicing in this world. Like, his journey down, like, this path didn't lead him to a place of cynicism. It led him to a place of realizing, like, oh, if we have the right perspective, we can live a life of joy and a life of purpose. And at the end of our text, he ended by talking to young people, and he told the young people, it's in chapter 11, verse 9. It says, "Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of your manhood." He's like, young people, don't squander your life. Like, life is too short and it's too precious, so don't waste your time like fooling around with other things. And we're gonna see more of that. And what he's gonna do today is he's gonna continue that conversation. And he's going to start talking to us about young people, and then he's going to continue talking to the young people, and then he's going to talk to all of us and challenge all of us not to waste our life as well. There's three main points. Like, he starts with our text this morning. We'll start and end with this, with our focus, like, brought to the Lord. And he begins our section in 12:1 with this exhortation to remember your Creator. And then he gives three reasons. Remember your Creator before you begin to age out. That's where he's talking to the young people. Remember your Creator before the world ages out. That's in verses 2-5. And then remember your Creator before your work and your worship ceases. Like, this whole section is driven by this exhortation in verse 1 to remember your Creator. So why don't you please stand with me? I'm going to read starting in chapter 11, verse 9, all the way through chapter 12, verse 8 this morning. This is God's word for his church. "Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of your young manhood, and follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes, yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. So remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near when you say, 'I have no delight in them.' Before the sun, the light, and the moon, and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain. And that day, in the day that the watchmen of the house tremble, and the mighty men stoop, and the grinding ones stand idle because they are few, and those who look through windows grow dim, and the doors of the street are shut at the sound as the sound of the grinding mill is low, and one will arise at the sound of a bird, and the daughters of song will sing softly. Furthermore, men are afraid of the high place and terrors on the road. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags himself along, and the caperberry is ineffective. For a man goes to his eternal home while mourners go about in the street. Remember him before the silver cord is broken and the golden bowl is crushed and the pitcher by the well is shattered and the wheel at the cistern is crushed. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. Let's pray. Father, I just pray this morning that you would help us to focus our attention on you, that we would remember you as our creator and as our savior and the one who will restore all things. And I just pray that you would help me speak in the midst of kind of my weakness this morning and help us all to hear so that we could be, we could love Jesus more. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. You know, in verse one, we see that he, you know, I'm not making it up, right? Like in verse one, remember also your creator in the days of your youth. You know, his exhortation, if you're young here this morning, is every single day of your life, you should remember like that God created you. You should remember your creator. You should remember the one who brought you into this world because, look what the second half of verse one, before the evil days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no delight in them. You know, the reality is this, is when you're young, you kind of feel like you're going to be young forever. I remember being young and thinking like, man, like people that are like 35 are so old, right? I mean, all you people that are like, you know, like 36 like me, know that, you know, now that I'm 50, like 57, can you believe that? Yeah. You realize like, oh, the truth of this, what he's saying is that when you're young, like don't waste your youth. Like, live it in a way that stays focused on your creator. Because days will come when you're like, don't delight in your days. Like, you wake up and your body hurts. You don't sleep well. You, right? Like, you forget stuff, you know? You don't scoot to the middle when you're supposed to. Like, and what he's saying is, remember your creator. I'm going to keep looking to my left because it seems like most of our high schoolers like to sit over here, but young people, and you don't have to be in high school to be young. Like, remember your creator before, like, your youth passes you by. Because you don't want to squander that part of your life. Like, look up at 11 verse 10, right? Like, because the childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. Now, it's interesting what he says. He doesn't say, remember God. He says, remember your creator. He's focusing specifically on the fact that God is the creator of all things, that God, and it's a personal thing, that God created you. And as the creator of all things, like, God's the one that knows, like, how it is that you're going to enjoy life to its fullest. And there's going to be voices all around you that live as if God is irrelevant to reality that are going to say, no, you're going to find life this way or this way or this way or this way. But what the wise preacher here is saying, no, remember your creator. He's the one that made this good world. And if you think about this good world, how many of you guys got outside and enjoyed like the beautiful Oregon summer, you know, this weekend? Anybody? Really? It's like a third of you. What did the rest of you do? Play video games? Like, I mean, this world is like God's gift to us. Like, it's like, I mean, he created it for our joy and for our good and for our purpose, that we could join him in this like sovereignty over this world. And he's telling us, like, remember that like all good gifts come from me, and this world is evidence of that. That as your creator, I'm the one who knows how it is that you should like seek to live and seek to enjoy it. You know, in fact, like, I think oftentimes we tend to view God as somebody that's just here to ruin our fun. And to like keep us from enjoying the things that he's created. When the reality is like everything in this world says like that God has just been lavishly generous with us about this, so that we have this world to live in that we could enjoy. It doesn't have to be as beautiful as it is. You know, the Heidelberg Catechism, I think it was written in 1560-something, speaks about this notion of God as our creator, and it says this, I think I have it on the screen, there's this question, what do you believe when you say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth? Like, what is it that we affirm? Listen to what they say. That the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of nothing created heaven and earth and all that is in them, and who still upholds and governs them by his eternal counsel and providence, is, for the sake of Christ his Son, my God, and my Father. And then he continues, in him I trust so completely as to have no doubt that he will provide me with all things necessary for body and soul, and will also turn to my good whatever adversity he sends me in this life of sorrow. Did you hear that? Go back one more. He will provide me all things necessary for body and soul, like I trust him completely, and he will turn to my good whatever adversity he sends me in this life of sorrow. Like, when we acknowledge God as our creator, like, we can face the things that we encounter in this life of sorrow, in this life that sometimes feels empty and meaningless, because, like, he is our God and Father. Listen to the next phrase. This is how it ends. He is able to do so as Almighty God, and he is willing also as a faithful Father. Do you hear that? Like, God in his greatness is able to, like, turn everything that for our good and provide everything that we need, and he is willing to do that because he's our faithful Father, all for the sake of what Jesus has accomplished for us. So I think the writers of the Heidelberg Catechism are right on the mark there. When we believe that God is our creator, we have, like, some substance in this world, and we can trust him in whatever we face. And when the adversity comes, we know that because of the work of Jesus Christ, that God is sovereign, and he's also willing, because he's our faithful Father that has adopted us into his family. You know, in C.S. Lewis, there's this quote that seems like I use it a lot, but kind of in our world today, like, I think it's such a great quote, but, you know, in this idea where, as our creator, we think that God is against us. Listen to what C.S. Lewis says. If there lurks in most modern minds the notion that to desire our own good and earnestly to hope for the enjoyment of it is a bad thing, I submit that this notion has crept in from Kant and the Stoics and is no part of the Christian faith. Indeed, now listen, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the gospel, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in his slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased. You know what the preacher is saying is, like, man, remember, God is your creator. He's your Father. He's the sovereign one. He's the one that has gifted you this world. So keep... And what does it say? Remember also your creator in the days of your youth, like every single day. So when you wake up tomorrow morning, like if you're in high school or middle school, like it's going to be like for summer vacation or doing chores around the house or yard work or painting the house or whatever it might be. If you wake up tomorrow to go to work, remember your creator. If you are retired, remember your creator. Because without, like, keeping our focus on him, like all the things that he's given us in this world, we end up just turning them to dust, because he's the one that exists for our joy. And we are far too easily pleased. We often are far too easily pleased. You know, that as we get into the second point this morning in verses 2-5, you know, I wanted to start off by acknowledging that there's different interpretations of this, and I'm actually going to take the minority position. Like, the majority position of how to interpret verses 2-5 is that it's building on this idea that you're young, and then it starts to describe, like, the days of old age. And so there's all these metaphors that get piled up, like before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened. Like, as you get older, it's just harder to see in low light. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? Like, and clouds return after the rain. It's always kind of overcast in our eyes, right? In the day that the watchman of the house trembles. Some people think that's a reference to their arms, right? And now your hands shake when you're trying to do stuff. The mighty men stoop, they think is a reference to their legs. And it just keeps going on and on. The grinding ones are your teeth. It's kind of funny if that's true. And the grinding ones stand idle because they are few, right? Like, most of your teeth have fallen out, and so you don't even chew anymore. Those who look through the windows grow dim, like you might have cataracts, and the doors of the street are shut, and the sound of the grinding mill is low, you can't hear. And The song is just like softness in your ears. It's like you're afraid of like the high place and the terrors. You feel like you might fall down or whatever. And that's like a pretty popular interpretation. It keeps going on, like the caperberry, like the reference to the reference to the tree is the reference to white hair, you know, like, yeah. And it could be that. It could be that. But as I was studying it, I don't think that that's the case. I think that the author that the preacher here is trying to reveal to us something more significant than just my failing body, right, and our failing age. Because there's a lot of language in here that appeals to something else. If you look in chapter 12, verse 2, the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened. That's a really, really common phrase throughout the scriptures, both Old and New Testament, speaking about the day when the Lord Jesus returns to judge this earth. In fact, we just saw like a reference to judgment back in chapter 11, verse 9. Yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. And I'll read that part of it. There's this reference to creation at the end, like where we return to dust. There's this reference to Genesis chapter 1, where he talks about the sun and the light as being two separate things. I think this is expanded. He's trying to make up a different point. And the point that he's trying to make is that we should remember our Creator before that day when the creation ages out, when God returns to bring everything into judgment and to establish the new heavens and the new earth. Let me give you an example of that. Like if you look over in Isaiah chapter 13, verses 6 through 13, listen to what it says. It says, "Wail, for the day of the Lord is near." That phrase, the day of the Lord, is talking about it when he comes in judgment. "It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore, all hands will fall limp and every man's heart will melt. They will be terrified. Pains and anguish will take hold of them. They will writhe like a woman in labor. They will look as one another. They will look at one another in astonishment, their faces aflame. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel with fury and burning anger, to make the land a desolation, and he will exterminate its sinners from it. For the stars of the heaven and their constellation will not flash their light. The sun will be dark when it arises, and the moon will not shed its light. Thus I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for its iniquity. I will put an end to the arrogance of the proud and the haughtiness of the ruthless. I will make mortal man scarcer than pure gold, and mankind than the gold of Ophir. Therefore, I will make the heavens tremble, and the earth will be shaken from its place at the fury of the Lord of hosts in the day of his burning anger." Did you see that reference to the sun and the moon and the stars? That happens again in Joel chapter 2. It happens back earlier in Isaiah. It happens again in Revelation chapter 6. It happens again in Jesus refers to it in the Olivet Discourse. Like it's all over the scriptures as this reference to like the day of his coming judgment. You know, and the other thing that the book of Ecclesiastes started off with is interesting is that as the book of Ecclesiastes started off with the preacher saying, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." And one of the frustrations is just the endless cyclical nature of everything. He talked about how the sun just keeps rising and setting. The wind just keeps circling around. In fact, it's Ecclesiastes 1, 5 through 9. I'll read it. It says, "Also the sun rises and the sun sets, and hastening to its place, it rises there again. Blowing towards the south and towards the north, the wind continues swirling along, and on its circular courses, the wind returns. All the rivers flow into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place where the rivers flow, there they flow again. All things are wearisome. Man is not able to tell it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear filled with hearing. That which has been is that which will be. And that which has been done is that which will be done. So there is nothing new under the sun." One of the things that was wearying the preacher when he had this view of this world is all that there is that the world just keeps grinding along like it always has. And it keeps in this cyclical nature. And there's nothing new that we face. And yet here at the end of the book, he says, you know, there will be a day. There will be a day when the sun doesn't shine. The moon doesn't give its light. The stars don't come out. And it will be a day of God's judgment upon the earth. And look at how he describes it. He says, in that day, just like in Isaiah, it said that the proud and the haughty will be humbled. It says, in that day, the watchmen of the house will tremble. The mighty men will stoop. The grinding ones stand idle because they are few. And those who look through the windows grow dim. And the doors on the street are shut as the sound of the grinding mill is low. What he's saying there is like, is that the mighty men will be cowering in fear. the business that's going on in the cities will come to an end. The grinding ones will be idle because they are few. Those who look through the windows, it's like this picture of hope. Like they're looking through the windows for some sense of hope, and it says they grow dim. Like there's this loss of hope. It's like this kind of like post-apocalyptic world that he's describing of like of business being like diminishing, of people diminishing. And then he even describes the cities in the verse 4, and the doors on the street are shut at the sound of the grinding mill is low. Like it's going to be this boarded up post-apocalyptic wasteland when the Lord's judgment comes upon this earth. Like, you know, you kind of picture a city, maybe like Portland, right? With businesses boarded up. Jason got my joke. Of businesses boarded up, of very few people like wandering the streets, of like this desolation that's kind of come upon it. So, you know, forgive me for the Portland joke, but of this desolation that's come upon it, like when the Lord comes in judgment, like it is going to transform everything. And then he uses these two really interesting metaphors. He says this in verse 4. He says, and one will arise at the sound of the bird, and all the daughters of song will sing softly. You know, when I first read that, I assumed it was talking about like the Tweety birds that are outside, like that like chirp every morning, like at 5 a.m. when you're still trying to sleep and your windows are open, and like this cheerful, happy song. You guys know what I mean? I don't think that's what it's talking about, though, in like the light of this context of this coming judgment upon all of humanity. And he refers to the bird. Like, what bird is he talking about? I think he's talking about like the birds of prey, like or like the vultures, right? Like when you wake up, you just hear the sound of the vulture like overhead. You know, when I was in Nepal, I was visiting one of our sister churches, and I'll try to shorten the story for sake of time. And my daughter and I, we went trekking, and we had this trekking guide. And long story short, like I had only been in the country like 24 hours, so like my time was messed up. We were at a decent altitude, like I don't know, 12,000 feet or something. I'm not in great shape, and we're hiking up to this village, and I realized like, oh, I am like out of all of my carbs. I burned through like everything, and I'm like getting lightheaded, you know, and so it got to the point where I could only like walk a few like stairs, and then I'd have to sit down and rest, and then I'm exhausted, I think, because of the time change. So at one point in time, I remember lying down on like the ground and just trying to catch my breath, and then I opened my eyes. I am not kidding. You can ask Janae about this. There's a vulture circling overhead. I'm like, are you serious? Well, that got me up. That got me up on my feet, right? So I think that's what he's talking about here. Like you awaken to the sound of the vultures that are coming to feed on like humanity. And then he said, you know, and then imagine like in this picture, like this post-apocalyptic kind of like picture. And then it says, and the daughters of song will sing softly. Like this like a couple like voices of these young girls just kind of hauntingly singing the song of mourning over humanity as like this desolation comes upon the earth. What the preacher's telling us is like, man, remember your creator before this world ages out and God's judgment comes upon it, because then it will be too late. Remember your creator. Isaiah chapter 2 says, verse 17, talking about that same day, says this, the pride of man will be humbled, the loftiness of men will be abased, and the Lord alone will be exalted on that day. Like, remember your creator. Remember that he's the one that you're accountable to, that he's the one that will give you life, that he's the one that you owe. Because if you don't, like, it's being humbled and being abased and being cowering in fear and being terrified. Then he goes on and he talks about how in the last half of verse 5, he talks about the almond tree blossoming and the grasshopper dragging himself along and the caperberry is ineffective. Like the almond trees in ancient Palestine, in modern day Palestine too, they bloom in like January, February. They're like the first signs of spring. It's kind of like this thing that when you see the almond trees blossoming, that it's the sign that, oh yeah, even though we're in the dead of winter, this isn't going to be the end. Like one day there will be spring. But if you look at this case, like spring never really comes. The almond trees blossom, but what happens? The grasshopper just drags himself along. Like when spring comes, the grasshoppers are weak. Instead of like jumping through the air and having anything to eat, they're starving. The caperberry, which is this medicinal herb that they used, is ineffective. Like creation itself won't be having its effect. I think what he's saying is like that this world is going to like come to an end one day. And if you're one of those people that lives as if this world is all that there is, which is what we've been talking about in Ecclesiastes the whole time, like you're going to find yourself like desperately wanting to be able to go back and change the way that you lived. Remember your Creator before, like your youth passes you by, before this earth ages out. And then the last one is in verse 6. He says this, remember him before the silver cord is broken and the golden bowl is crushed and the pitcher by the well is shattered and the wheel at the cistern is crushed. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Verse 6 is also like a debated verse. Like, what are those metaphors like talking about? But I think verse 7 helps us understand that, because in verse 7, what he's telling us is he's reminding us of what God did and said clear back in Genesis chapter 2 and 3. In Genesis chapter 2, it says that God fashioned man out of the dust of the ground and he breathed into him the breath of life and the man became a living being, like the spirit of God came through the breath of God and humanity then was created in the image of God. Like, we have this unique place in creation and he says that, remember him before you return to the dust. Like in Genesis chapter 3, it talks about this curse. It says that humanity is under in verse 19. It says, by the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you will return. He's talking about this futile life that we've placed ourselves under through our rebellion against God and this curse that we've placed ourselves under. That one day, like, we return to the ground. And he says that when that happens, like, your spirit goes where? Your spirit goes back to the God who gave it. So he's talking about, like, our spiritual selves and our physical selves, and our physical self becomes part of the carbon cycle, and our spiritual self returns to God. Like, God is our creator, and he is the giver of our life, and one day our life will return to him. And he says, and remember your creator before that happens. So I think that helps us understand verse 6. Like in verse 6, he says, remember him before the silver cord is broken and the golden bowl is crushed. Most translators, commentators think that that's a reference to like our dignity as humans being created in the image of God, and then at some day it's going to be broken and crushed, like one day we're going to die. And the other thing about that it has is that the golden bowls like existed in the temple where they burned incense. It has these overtones of worship. Like, part of who we are as created beings and created in the image of God is we're created to, like, worship God. We're created to have him as, like, foremost in our heart and our mind and our spirits. And one day, like, your chance to worship him on this earth is going to come to an end. And then he talks about the pitcher by the well is shattered and the wheel by the cistern is crushed. Like, there's nothing that kind of speaks to the day-to-day needs of like, physical life than just going to get water. He's talking about the water vessel that you carry it in and the crank that you have to get the water out of the well, those things being broken. Like, your ability to go about the day-to-day things of life are going to come to an end. I think what he's saying is that one day all of us are going to face the reality that our bodies will go back to the dust, like this physical part of us is going to come to an end, and our spirits will go back to the Lord. We'll stand before him one day. That's what it said in verse 9. Yet know that God will bring you into judgment for all these things. So remember him before that happens, before your work and your worship cease and everything that you live for your life for comes to an end. So here's the question before us as I try to wrap up this morning. So what would mark a life that remembers that God is the creator and giver of all of our life and all things to us? What would mark us as his people? Like, if we're supposed to remember him, like, what difference would that make? Like, what difference would it make tomorrow morning when you wake up to go about whatever task that God has for you on Monday? You know, and as I was like wrestling through like where to go to kind of like speak to that, I my mind kept going back to Hebrews chapter 11. So turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. I just have the reference there because I want you to go there because we're going to be kind of all over Hebrews chapter 11. So take your Bibles or your phones or whatever and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Because the book of Ecclesiastes is all about living life based on all the only those things that we can see, those things that are under the sun, those things that as if this life is all that there is and this world is all that there is. So what would a life look like that realizes that, oh, we have a creator that transcends this world, that existed before it and will exist long after it? What would a life look like that believes that there is more to this life than just what we can see? And I listen to what it says in Hebrews 11, verses 1 and 2. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it men of old gained approval. Now, the first thing the writer of Hebrews says, if we're going to be people who like find approval with God, we need to be people of what? Of faith. And we believe in those things that we don't see. And we have conviction around the things that we have hope and conviction around those things that are beyond what we can see in this world. And that it's our faith and nothing else that gains us approval before God. So that requires the question, faith in what? If you look back with me at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, just should be, very next previous chapter, Hebrews 10, 19. Since therefore, brothers and sisters, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, now listen, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. What he's saying is like our faith is in our high priest, Jesus Christ, who sprinkles us clean with the sacrifice of his blood. So the first thing, if you're going to live this life that remembers your creator, you need to remember that your acceptance before God and your approval before God is based solely and completely upon your trust in Jesus Christ and what he's done for you. First thing. Second thing, look over at verses Hebrews chapter 11, verses, I'm just going to skip ahead. The whole chapter could be this, but verses 13 and 14. He lists the patriarchs, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and he's talking about how they wandered in the and lived in tents. And then he says this in verse 13. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, for those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. So the life of remembering your creator is a life that's focused completely on faith in Jesus Christ, and it also recognizes that this world under the sun, this world of all the things that we can see, isn't our like eternal home. That the promises of God that are ours in Christ, those things that C.S. Lewis spoke of, those the unblushing promises of reward, they're not going to be found here. It says in verse 15, I'll just keep reading. And indeed, if they had been thinking of the country from which they went out, speaking of Egypt, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Like, the patriarchs lived in tents, and he says, God has a city for you. Like, there will be this day when this world gets wrapped up and everything finds its, like, fulfillment in Jesus Christ, and we'll be able to stand before the Lord and experience all the fulfillment of all of his promises to us. So remembering your creator in the days of this life, it focuses us beyond this life to the one that's going to come. Then in Hebrews verses 11 to verses 24 through 26, it's also one that sets us apart from this world, and this is important for us. Listen to what it says about Moses in verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. For those of you who don't know the story of Moses, like Moses was hidden by his mom when she was supposed to kill him. Pharaoh's daughter found him and adopted him into her home. And so he grew up in Pharaoh's household. And he says he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now listen to verse 25. Choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Do you hear what it's saying there? A life that remembers your Creator is one that finds your approval in Jesus Christ. It recognizes that his promises to you are going to be fulfilled in this life beyond the sun, not the one that we see all around us. We don't look for our fulfillment here. It's one that causes us to maybe bear the reproach of Jesus sometimes in this world, that we're not going to live by the same values, we're not going to like pursue the same things, we're going to be live differently. We would rather endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, because we look to the reward. We look to that day when Christ returns. And then ultimately it ends in chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, and listen to how it wraps it up. And Brian, you and your team can come up to close us this morning. But in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, he says this. He says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. What he's saying is like a life that's lived remembering your Creator, it begins and ends with Jesus. It finds your approval in Jesus, and here it says that you're going to live with your eyes set on him. Let us run with endurance the race set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, verse 2. It's going to be a life that's fully and completely and radically sold out in your devotion to him. So the writer of Hebrews is telling us, like, make sure you remember him before you begin to age out and waste those good years of your youth, before that day of his judgment comes upon this world and this world ages out, and before that day when your spirit departs from your body and you stand before him, because those things are happening to all of us. So fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Like, be radically sold out in your commitment to him. So Brian, why don't you close us, and then I'll close us in prayer.